You turn, if you will, to our continuing study in 1 Peter. Today, as with last week, we're concentrating on verse 17, the second clause in it today. I'll read that verse after I set the context by reading from verse 11 down through verse 12. So we'll read 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 17. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and understanding that comes from his word. The videos that were shown on TV of the bombs going off in the Boston Marathon were some of the most graphic that I have ever seen. More personal even than 9/11 when it comes to the people that were directly affected. Several things stood out as I was watching those videos. One was an old guy, a relatively old guy, he looked like he was older than me, who was running in the marathon, and as the blast goes off, he just crumples as the blast hits him. I don't know what happened to that old fellow. He obviously didn't die. He wasn't one of the three. I don't know whether he lost a limb or not, but you could see the blast go off and the guy's legs just go out from under him. But there was another image that will stick with me that was even more graphic than that. I can see it in my mind's eye even now. The blast had gone off, and the people who were running the marathon on this side of the blast with the camera looking through them, the people who were running the marathon, all of a sudden after 26 miles found a lot more energy, and they were running hard to go past the camera. The cameraman was right there, evidently standing somewhere in the middle of the road. And these marathoners were looking back over their shoulders, but they kept on moving. They were running away from the blast. There was terror on their face. But that's not all of it. For there was another group of people that were caught in the camera's view as these people are streaming past it. This other group of people, men and women who were wearing yellow vests, they were police officers, and they were running toward the blast, not away from it. Smoke is filling the air. People are running. Men and women are there. They're running toward the, but these men and women were running toward the problem. They were running to help those who were hurt. They were running to provide protection if there was any further danger that might be coming. They were running to do their duty, and that image will stick with me for the rest of my life. What I would like for us to consider here today is this. Brothers and sisters, love, Christian love, has a lot in common with that image that I just painted. Love, Christian love, is often illustrated by how it motivates us to run toward a problem. A problem that often moves other people to run away. It's more than that, of course. But at its heart, in the scripture, Christ's love is pictured to us as a helping love. Whether it is Jesus in his parable of the Good Samaritans, or the many statements about taking care of widows and orphans or people who are in distress, the great miracles of healing and restoring sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk. Over and over again, what we see in Scripture are teachings about how love motivates us to run toward the problem, especially when it's a problem that causes other people to run away. As we look at this verse in 1 Peter today, I think this is a good image to keep in mind. Because when Peter is telling his readers that they are to honor all people, but to love the brotherhood, He is telling them that in the midst of the trials that they were facing then, when violence was a very real threat to the folks who were the recipients of this letter, that loving each other, running to help each other instead of running away, was an important part of their overall witness. It was one of the ways that Christians proved themselves to be different than the world around them. By way of a quick review, I'll remind you of what we talked about last week. This section of 1 Peter that we're studying is concerned with how we as Christians should live as strangers, as foreigners, as a distinctly different people in the world around us. Up in verses 11 and 12, as I read, Peter is very clear. We are to be different. We are to be distinctive. We are to be recognizably separate from the world. But separate in a special way. Not separate like we saw on the news this week, like those folks that we saw at the Colorado pot celebration, where they were showing people who were out there rejoicing over the fact that Colorado has legalized marijuana. Now, most of those folks look different, a lot different than anybody in this room. But it was not a way of being different that was very appealing, at least not to me, not attractive. Christians are supposed to be different in a good way. Peter says that we should be noticeably different in the way we abstain from fleshly lusts, especially when the whole world is given over to it. We're to be different in our ethic having to do with those kind of things. And we're to be different in the way that we are concerned, vitally concerned, with doing good works that are so noticeable that people who hate us will have to admit that even though they dislike us intensely, they have to say, but they do good things. And then, as I mentioned last Sunday in verse 17, we have in these words, these four clauses, that we have an overarching strategy for how to live in such a way as to be different. Verse 17 gives us general directions for living a life that is distinctly different. And everything he says in this verse is directed towards relationships, toward our orientation to others. It is, first of all, concerned with our horizontal relationships. We are to be motivated, truly motivated from the heart to honor everyone. Honor who? Everyone. Now, who is left out? No one. The first response that we are to have in that is to, when we encounter anyone, whether they're Christian or not, whether they're a good guy or not, our first response is to show respect from the heart. To honor the individual for being made in the image of God, to treat them with respect as being created in the image of God, whether they deserve it or not. The witness is there in that power. The witness comes from extending it to everyone by virtue of the fact that they are created in the image of God. That's where we start out. So we're to show respect in the same way, even when we may have to require that the person face earthly justice. It is not incompatible with respect to require that a person be chastised or punished for things that they do wrong. But even then, to show them the respect that we spoke of last week. That's the first way that Christians are to be distinctly different from the world around us as a strategy. The second way we are to be different in our horizontal relationships is that we are to love the brotherhood. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. The next two orientations have to do with our vertical relationship. Peter tells us we are to fear God and honor the King. And we'll talk about those in coming weeks. What's most important for us to remember is this. We are talking about being distinctly different from the world, to be different from the heart, because this is the way that God is glorified through us. This is how we are constituted as witnesses to the fact that Christ is Lord. We honor him. We please Him. We seek to please Him in love and gratitude for what He has done for us. And these four things gives us a strategy for that. Now, what I want us to notice today is that loving the brotherhood is a crucial element of our Christian witness. So crucial that in the ancient world, during the time that Peter wrote this particular letter and afterwards, it was one of the most distinctive of all of the characteristics of the Christian community. One ancient pagan writer wrote these words. He said, "These Christians sure know how to die." Well, think about that. He had to say it with grudging respect. What was he saying? These Christians face death honorably. And what's incredible about it, as he goes on, is the way the other Christians gather around them to encourage them and to visit them when they're in the jails and to show support for them, even when it meant putting their own life on the line. There was plenty of room in the Colosseum for another stake. And yet that did not prevent the Christian community from supporting those who were, in fact, destined to die in the persecutions. Now, that's the kind of love that Peter is talking about here. Love that moves Christians to run toward the trouble when others might be running away. That's the love that is noticed in the world around us. When people who are not Christians come to a church, when they come to this church, the things that should most impress them are these kind of things. Putting myself in their place, here's the kind of things that I love to hear people say. You know, these people really seem to believe this stuff. They really believe that this Jesus guy is alive. You can tell it. And you can tell it in the way that they show respect and courtesy and friendliness and hospitality to me, even though I'm not a believer. They don't treat me like dirt. And secondly, you can tell that they really believe this stuff by the way they love one another. It's not just showing respect. They do that for everybody. But these folks really seem to love each other. And you can see it by the way they care for the ones who are hurting. They give of their time and their resources to help those who are in need. And when they talk about each other and with each other, they show genuine affection in their conversations. They seem to take genuine delight in seeing each other and talking with each other while they're there. Brothers and sisters, do you know how foreign that is to many who are in the world today? To find that there are people who actually care for other people? These Christians, they show this affection, this genuine care, this genuine delight in each other, even when there's a world of difference between them. Their social categories may be at opposite ends of the spectrum. There may be rich people and poor people in there. There's no difference. There's no difference in the way the races talk to each other. It doesn't matter where you come from or what part of the country or what the color of your skin is. These people don't seem to be bothered by that stuff. There's no distinction between those who have an advanced education and those who are common laborers and barely got out of the sixth grade. They're equally valued. They make equal contributions. And they don't just get along. They don't just put on a face. They don't just play nice with each other. They genuinely care. They genuinely delight in each other's company. This is present all the time, but it shows up most when there's trouble. If someone in the church is having a hard time, for whatever reason, these people run to help. If one person is affected, then the sense is that it is part of the whole body that is suffering. They really believe what the scriptures say about how they are one part of the body and that each person is necessary and valuable to the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. But it's not just physical needs that they speak of. They see each other as a vital part of their own life. Each person sees the other people that God has given them to be in community with as being necessary for their own life to advance in sanctification and edification. So that together, reinforcing what each other is doing, they grow together into the image of Christ. Man, that is love. When these people are different from any other human beings I have ever seen. Brothers and sisters, that's what Peter is talking about and asking his readers to do. To be different from the world around us in the way that we love each other. Distinctly love each other. Self-sacrificially love each other. Because that's what the love of Christ motivates us to do. And that brings me to the next point I would like us to consider. Loving the brotherhood in the manner that Peter here encourages us to do is a matter both of the heart and of discipline. It is a matter both of the heart and of discipline. It is a matter of internal motivation and orientation, but it is also a matter of practice and training. When we think of showing forth love before the eyes of the world, what we discover right off the bat is that it's probably not all that natural to us. Speaking for myself, you guys know probably different. But we may have come to Christ. We may have heard the gospel and learned the things of Christ. And we may actually have come to the point of faith, of saving faith. But it may be, and often is the case, that our faith, the effect of our faith, is almost entirely directed toward ourselves. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus, and it doesn't have much to do with others. That's the way many people start off their Christian walk. And what is so sad is that we have to admit that that's where many finish their Christian walk. Faith in this idea is about having a relationship with Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about me and Jesus, and that's about as far as it goes. Brothers and sisters, that is not the level of faith to which Jesus calls us. In fact, it may very well be that if that is where a person stays and there is no progress in that condition, they may not have saving faith at all. One of the clearest teachings in Scripture is this. Jesus doesn't call us just into relationship with Him. Jesus calls us into a relationship with Him and His church. The brotherhood. As we love Christ, so we are to love His church. As we love Christ, so we are to love His church. But we find first and too often that this business of loving the brotherhood doesn't come very naturally. Paul in 1 Corinthians teaches us that there exist these three things, faith, hope, and love. And then he goes on to say the greatest of these is love. And then in the very next verse, in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, therefore, pursue love. Pursue it. Go after it. Chase it down. Hunt for it till you find it. Seek and you shall find. Brothers and sisters, love is not automatic. It is a matter of the heart. It cannot be present apart from faith, but it is not identical with faith. It is a matter of discipline and training our own heart. We have to develop it in ourselves. We have to overcome our own selfish desires to not be bothered with other people. Did I get that out right? We have to overcome our own selfish desires not to be bothered with other people. We have to learn to love. And therefore, there is an aspect of discipline of training ourselves to love others. All I have time for today is just a brief overview of how we might go about that, how to achieve it, how to make progress in that direction. If you have further questions on it, please get them to me. If you think we need to go into it more next week, we will. First, we must realize that in pursuing love and undertaking this discipline and training of growing in love, we have to understand that what we're doing is training ourselves individually, each one of us. The object of the training is our changed heart. We're seeking to develop the love that God has placed in us. If we have faith, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this earth, has died on a cross for our individual sin, has been raised again from the dead for our justification, if we believe that, we have been born again. If we've been born again, we have a new heart. This new heart is capable of loving, by definition. We've been born again. The ability to love our brothers and sisters is present. It may be dormant. It may be weak. It may be hidden even from our own consciousness because Satan is playing havoc with our emotions. He's playing havoc with our selfish desires or a whole host of other reasons that might be suppressing the love that we could have experiencing and that we could be presenting. But if we're born again, brothers and sisters, we have the ability to love. And if we don't pursue it, having the ability and not pursuing it, then we are in direct disobedience to what our Lord commands. There's a word for that. It's called sin. To not do what God calls us to do is sin. To not pursue love in our heart when it is not present is sin. And we need to repent of that. In doing so, we realize we're taking the first step to training our hearts for love. The second thing we must realize is that Christian love is, by its very definition, self-sacrificial. It means giving of ourselves in order to bless and benefit others and to do it from the heart. Now, this goes against every sinful fiber in our body. What we most often want to do is run away from people. We want to run away from problems rather than run toward them. But not so with Christian love. It is self-sacrificial love. It is proactive love. It doesn't wait for somebody else to make the first move. It prompts us to make the first move. Christian love comes from knowing people, really knowing them, so that we can delight in them. If we're to show respect to everyone because of the image of God in them, and that's what we talked about last week, then how much more are we to love our brothers and sisters in Christ because the image of Christ is in them? If Christ died for this person to bring them into his kingdom, if he loves them that much, shouldn't we love them too? If we're to show respect to everyone because of the image of God in them, how much more are we to show our love for people because of the image of Christ in them? We start with that assumption. That person or those people belong to Christ. Remember, it's love the brotherhood. We start out assuming that they belong to Christ. If they belong to Christ, that means there is something in them to love. There is something there to delight in, to actually enjoy. And the idea is then that God calls me to go find out what that is. I've got to get to know them. I've got to get to really know them as best I can. And that means that in the process, I have to overlook their faults. Christ doesn't really call me to love their sinful behavior. What he calls me to do is to love what he's doing in their sinful behavior and how he's working in their life and how my love for that person might be the very instrument by which their sinful behavior is changed. So we have to learn to bear with each other, particularly in those areas in which they are still showing the habits of what it was like before they were Christians. And what we have to deal with in our own self is our tendency to not to want to overlook their faults, but rather to concentrate them on them. And then because they have some certain faults that we really don't like, just stay away from them so that they don't bother us. We have to bear with each other and show our love for each other and not go away and sulk and desire not to be in their company. If I'm going to trust Christ, and this is what we would think, if I'm going to trust Christ, then I'm going to do what he has called me to do with the expectation that he is going to do what he promises to do. If I approach the people that God has given me to love with the intention of pursuing love for them, in doing this, I expect the Holy Spirit to change me. And I will expect that ultimately I will be blessed in the process also. He calls me to do this self-sacrificially. And maybe I will have to give of myself in many ways, of my time or inconvenience or some such thing, whatever it requires. But I know that since I am pursuing this in obedience to Christ, in sincere repentance, and looking for love to develop in my life, I know that I will be rewarded. If I give up my life, I will find it. Isn't that something that Jesus said? And therefore, as an expression of my faith, as a rubber meets the road kind of faith, I'm going to trust that seeking to love others will change my heart. Not only so that I love Christ more, which will certainly happen as he sustains me in this, but I will also discover something that I never expected. Absolute delight in loving this person or these people. I will find what it means to have the comfort of true Christian love in community. A love that does put the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters above our own and makes the blessing of the body of Christ, the prosperity and peace and the integrity of the body of Christ itself, a matter of my greatest concern and desire. That's really all I have time to talk about today, and I'll just close with this. The men and women in Boston who ran toward that explosion rather than away from it did so from an internal desire to run towards that blast, but also from discipline and training. And so it is with Christian love. Christian love is not just discipline and training. It is from the heart, or it is not love at all. But it is not apart from discipline and training. We have to train our hearts to love and to show love. And that begins with repentance. And it continues on to discipline and training. And it bears fruit in delight. Brothers and sisters, respect everyone. But love the brotherhood.
Let's pray.